Thank you, musicians. Great to sing that. One day he is coming. We look forward to that day when he will be with us again. Well, we are going to finish up today our Greatest Week in History series I've been doing over the last three or four weeks, looking at that final week of Jesus going to the cross. And of course, we come to the best part of the story. I love the good endings that come in every story. And this is, of course, the greatest ending to the greatest week as well. We have been, as we've been doing that, we have you wondering why this treasure chest is here. If you might remember, each week I've had something in that treasure chest for the little ones to come and open up and to see and to take out relating to the story. And so this morning, could you get Joe to come down? And I might get Nathaniel as well, because I want them both to come. And we're going to find out what's in the treasure chest today. What is in the treasure chest today that we will be looking at? And so I need Joey and Nathaniel. Joey and Nathaniel, could you come up the front here? Okay. Now, what I want you to do, we're going to have a look in this box, and I want you both in a moment, you hold one side and you hold one side, and can you open it up? Can you open it up and tell me what's inside? You ready? What's inside? What's inside? Nothing. Oh, that was a bit mean, wasn't it? Nothing. Well, there's a reason there's nothing inside, because the tomb was empty. But I do have something for you. Do you want to have that? See that little one? If you move it, it's a little Easter card, and you move it, and it shows that the tomb is empty. So thank you, boys. Thank you for that. You can go have a seat. That was a bit mean, wasn't it, to do that? But it wasn't mean, because it's really the highlight of our story today, the highlight of the account of Scripture, and, of course, the greatest wonderful truth that we have. Jesus is risen. He's risen indeed. And as I said, we've been looking through this greatest week in history. We've looked at three different messages in the past 3 weeks, and as we've looked at it, the first Sunday we looked at the triumphant entry, when Jesus, on the Palm Sunday, in the beginning of the week, came into Jerusalem. And as he came into Jerusalem, there were all these crowds around. He came in riding on a donkey. And of course, that was really where he was declared, or he declared himself as the Messiah. We asked the question, each of these messages had a question related to it. We asked the question, who is Jesus really? Who is Jesus really? And I said that Jesus is God. He is the Son of God. He is God the Son. He's also Israel's Messiah. Yeshua, the Messiah that would come to rescue Israel, even though they didn't understand that. But then also we said that he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That Sunday was the Lamb selection day. It was the day in which they would select the Lamb for the Passover to be sacrificed, and Jesus is the Lamb of God, and he's our Saviour. And then we came to the next message, which was the second week, and we had what we call the temple encounters. And we noticed that on the Monday and the Tuesday, Jesus spent much time in the temple. He did, first when he came into the temple, he turned over the tables. He saw what they were doing. They were basically disregarding God, the worship of God, the holiness of God. And just as he did at the beginning of his ministry, he did again at the ministry, end of his ministry, telling them really that they were treating God's house as a place for selling things. They were not giving it the regard that it was. And then he went on to teach. He healed in those days as well. And a lot of that temple teaching was centered around the fact of why do people reject Jesus. We found that the scribes, the Pharisees, and the elders all came to Jesus, and they challenged him. They challenged about his authority and all of this. And as we looked at that, we realized, why do people reject Jesus? Well, it's not because of lack of evidence. You know, he healed that week. We heard a voice from heaven that week that was spoken. All of these things happened, and right throughout his ministry. No, people reject Jesus because of unbelief, because of pride, and because of authority. You know, to allow Jesus to be Lord of your life means that you have to, he takes charge. And people generally. A lot of people don't want Jesus to have charge of their life. He doesn't want them to have authority in his life. They don't want to submit to him. And so that's what we found was in the temple encounters. The next, last week's message was looking at the trials that were endured. Jesus endured many trials in his life. Really began with his coming into the world, leaving the glories of heaven and taking on human flesh in itself was a form of, you know, humiliation and suffering for God the Son of God. He was kind of not really understood by his own family, by his own town. He was rejected along the way, even when he came to do his ministry. And then ultimately it came to the last hours of suffering, which began in the Garden of Gethsemane. We see that he was crying out to God, "Take this cup from me," he said. He, in his understanding as God, was able to see what was about to come. He knew what was coming, and he said, "Look, if there's any other way, but not my will, but your will." And we know that that then preceded that he was arrested, he went through six trials, he was beaten, spat on. And we really ask the question, why did Jesus have to suffer? You know, he's the Lamb of God, but when we read about the sacrificial lambs in the temple, the sacrifice was quick. It was not, they didn't torture and make the lamb to suffer, but Jesus was tortured. He suffered, and he suffered to show just how terrible our sin is. And so, and really why he needed to come, because of the evil hearts of men. He suffered to fulfill the word of God. We read about Isaiah 53, written 700 years before Christ came, and Psalm 22, 1,100 years before Christ came, speaking of the very sufferings that he went through, talking about his hands being pierced, they taking his clothes, casting lots for them, all of the different things, the taunts and all of that, spoken with incredible accuracy, and Jesus suffered to fulfill all of that. We found that Jesus suffered to bring us to God. He's our faithful high priest. And then also that he is our example in suffering. And so as we go through suffering, we understand that we have a high priest that is being tempted on all points. He knows everything we've been through. And so certainly he can provide grace for us in our time of need. It ended, of course, with the cross. And on the cross, Jesus cried out, "It is finished." Not that the suffering wasn't, that the suffering was finished. He wasn't talking about that. He's talking about God's wrath against man's sin. God poured out the full amount. It wasn't just the physical suffering. God poured out the spiritual. The wrath of all sin from all time was poured out upon Jesus Christ at the cross. And when Jesus said it is finished, it means that there is no more price to be paid. The lamb, the perfect lamb, had been slain, and that God's wrath was satisfied in Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. And so after that, of course, we know that Jesus was removed from the cross. He was taken to a tomb. John 19, chapter 19, verses 38 through 42, tells us that Joseph of Arimathea, who was a rich man, one of the Sanhedrin, but basically kept quiet that he was a disciple, even though he was, and Nicodemus as well, both of them were involved. Joseph went and asked Pilate for the body, and Nicodemus helped him. They took him, and they placed him in Joseph's tomb. It says here that they buried him in a place where he was crucified. There was a garden, and in the garden, a new sepulchre. A sepulchre is like a carved out cave or tomb in which no man had ever been laid. And they laid Jesus there because of the preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. And so there was quite a hurried sort of a preparation for him in burial. We do know that Joseph and Nicodemus had spices. They wrapped him in the burial clothes, and so he was fully bound in those burial clothes, put into the tomb, and there he lay. Now, if you understand what Jesus said about being laid in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, and I mentioned this in one of our Bible studies, I believe that the scriptures really point to the fact that Jesus was crucified on the Thursday, not the Friday. There was a high Sabbath, and then there was another Sabbath. So there were two Sabbaths. And so because Jesus said he would be 3 days and three nights in the tomb, and so for those next, both that next day, which is the high Sabbath, and then the following actual Sabbath for the week, he was in there. Now, during that time, there was another conversation that took place, and this is between the chief priests and Pilate. And so I invite you now to go to Matthew chapter 27, if you have a Bible, Matthew chapter 27. The verses will be up on the screen as well. And we're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 27, verses 62, which is towards the end of it, through to 28, verse 10. And this tells us, really picks up the account from where we left off with Jesus being placed in the tomb. Matthew chapter 27, verses 62, and then we'll read through to verse 10 of 28. So we're coming in on a conversation really between the chief priests and the Pharisees, who now come to Pilate. They're going to ask something of Pilate. So let's read on the scriptures, see what it says. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first." Pilate said unto them, "You have a watch," referring to a group of guards. "Go your way and make it as sure as you can." So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. This is chapter 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning. His raiment was white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there that shall they see me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this account of Scripture, this true account. And Lord, as we realize the grave couldn't hold you, Lord. Lord, you said that you would lay down your life and you would raise it up again. And we know that you indeed did that, Lord. And it's because of the resurrection, Lord, that we're here today. It's because of the hope that we have, and the true hope that we have, the sure hope that we have in Jesus Christ, in what he has done and what he is doing in our lives, and even as we've sung today, in the promise of his return. Help us to just reflect on these things, to realize why the Jesus' resurrection matters so much. And we pray that you'd bless us as we spend some time in your word looking at this. In Jesus' name, amen. So we know that from this, Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And the scriptures give us plenty of details of that. Some people have asked and said, well, look, why is it so important that Jesus rose from the dead? I mean, he died for our sins, didn't he? You know. But as we're going to see today, there's a number of reasons why the resurrection matters, why Jesus' resurrection matters. And the resurrection is something that is crucial to Christianity. You know, a lot of people will agree with us and say, yeah, I believe Jesus was a great man. You know, I believe that he died, and he died this cruel death. That's a historical fact. It's recorded even outside the Bible. But this risen from the dead bit, that's just too much to take. Well, it is a lot to take. But what we know is that it is true. And we read in the accounts, not only the scriptures, but in the effect that it had, and really the explosion of the early church right through to today, the effect of the resurrection in our lives and in the life, and really how it changed the world. One person said, to preach Christianity to the apostles meant to preach the resurrection. The resurrection is the central theme in every Christian sermon in Acts. If you go and read through Acts, you'll find in every sermon there's the mention of the centrality of the resurrection. The resurrection and its consequences were the gospel or the good news to which the Christians were born. You know, this is the gospel of grace. Christ died for our sins, it says, Paul says. He was buried and he rose again the third day, and it was all according to the scriptures. And so as we read about, and I won't take time, I hope you've been reading the Gospels, but you realise that Jesus appeared to, in those days afterwards, in many different ways. He appeared to his disciples. He appeared to the people on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to the women. And he said, touch me, put your fingers in the holes in my hands. He actually, on two occasions, we see him eating with them, proving that he was not a spirit, he was a living person in this glorified body. And even we said later on he met with them up at the Sea of Galilee. And he spent in that next 40 days, he spent time with people. It tells us in the scriptures at one time with more than 500 people in one place. And so we're told, as the writers tell us, that there were many infallible proofs of this. There's plenty of evidence for it. And then after that, of course, we know that he was ascended into heaven after 40 days, and then 10 days after that, the church was born, day of Pentecost. We find that this incredible change in the disciples and this boldness, and they from then on preached the resurrection. Now, what I want to look at today, just in the rest of our time, is just to really deal with this matter of why does the resurrection of Jesus matter? There's a number of reasons we'll find in the scriptures as to why it matters. Why is it so important? Could we have Christianity without the resurrection? I would contend we can't. In fact, the gospel writers contend that we can't, and also Paul and other writers contend that we can't as well. But I want us just to think about, just from the little bit from the passage that we read this morning, a few things that really tell us to why it matters that Jesus rose from the dead. The first is that it confirms the truth of everything that he said. If we go back to that passage in Matthew, we read in Matthew 28, verse 6, it says when the women came, and understanding when they came, the guards were still at the tomb, right? The stone was over the tomb. We see this earthquake and these things that happened, and the stone was rolled away. The stone wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out. He was already gone. The stone was rolled away to prove to them that Jesus had risen from the dead. And we read the different accounts of the gospel, but in all of them it says, he is risen as he said. When Jesus made statements about the future, he proved his authority that he was a prophet. And when he rose from the dead, he proved that those things that he said, those prophecies, were true. He did what he said he would do. And we've looked at all so far already about the things that were fulfilled. All the prophecies were fulfilled at the cross, all the many things that were fulfilled from the Old Testament scriptures. But even in what Jesus said, he said that he would be handed over, he would die, and he would rise again. Go back to Matthew chapter 16. Jesus asked the disciples, he said, who do people say that I am? He said, some say you're John the Baptist resurrected, some say you're this and that, and Peter says that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he goes on after that to say in Matthew 16:21, from that time forth, Jesus began to show to his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day. Jesus not only knew what was going to happen, he was in complete control of what was going to happen. Remember, he said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down, I take up it again. We read the scriptures that says that God raised him up from the dead, and we also read it talks about the Spirit raising him up. All three members of the Godhead were involved in the resurrection, and God was risen because he said as he said he would. Now remember Peter at that time, remember what he said, far be it from you, don't let this happen. And he said, you know, we'll be there for you, Jesus, don't worry, it's not going to happen this way. Well, he didn't understand the death, burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ at that time. And then even after he rose from the dead, as we saw those pictures there and we realized that he went to his disciples, notice that his disciples, and we read about it in Mark as well, he actually upbraided them. It says, he told them for their unbelief, because the women came and told them and they said, that can't be true. And for a while there, they didn't believe, they didn't understand. And even afterwards, it says that when he went up to Galilee, some worshipped him and some doubted. And so there was this interesting case of this fact that the people actually had a hard time dealing with this. They had a hard time believing that. And the interesting thing is, if you're going to write an account of this to try and prove it, you wouldn't have, as some people said, you wouldn't have one of the main characters, Peter, kind of denying and doubting and others doubting and all of this sort of stuff. And then, you know, and as some have said, in those days, you wouldn't have even had women being the first that would actually see him unless it was all true. And it was true. And that's what we realize here. In fact, we find that through John's gospel, through chapter 14 right through to 21, you know, Jesus saying, I'm going to prepare a place for you. They didn't really, and he says, you'll see me a little while. You won't see me, then you'll see me. And you won't see me anymore. They didn't really understand it. And then we find, as we read in this passage, Pilate and the guards. And so the disciples had troubles with believing that, but yet it was exactly as Jesus said. Now, what about Pilate and the guards? Well, we just read today that Pilate and the guards specifically the chief priests and the Pharisees, when they came to Pilate and they asked for the guards, they said, this deceiver said he was going to be raised from the dead in 3 days. So they knew exactly what Jesus had said. He'd been teaching it openly. None of this was sort of some secret thing. And they actually said to Pilate, we want to make sure that the disciples don't come and steal the body, because they could just be making this all up. So we need you to watch it at least till the third day, because we know it's going to happen on the third day. And so Pilate said to them, you have a watch, you have a group of soldiers. And some have said that could be up to 16 guards or soldiers. These are people who are trained to guard something. They put a seal on the tomb. They put it was basically like a seal with like a clay seal with a string or something across. And if that seal was broken, it would mean the penalty for sometimes of death by breaking the command of the governor, of Pilate. And so that was done. And even with all of that, we read in this account that when the stone was rolled away, these guys ran off, they fled. And so it reminds us here that later on, when they came back, the guards actually told, in Matthew 28:13, it says that the guards came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said, this is what's happened. And they said, we'll pay you off. You know, don't say that this has happened. And then they basically said, the disciples stole the body. Well, if the disciples stole the body, just go and get the body. But they couldn't, because Jesus had risen. And I mention all of that because what we realize is that that Jesus, when he says something, he will do it. And when he talked, everything that he spoke about and he taught through the scriptures, we can trust him in those things. When God says something in his word, we can believe it, we can trust it. Because Jesus did what he would do, we can have complete confidence in him. Even today. Today, when we think about what's going on in the world, Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Jesus actually says, I'm coming again. We can believe that. He said that. That's going to happen. Just as he rose up from the dead, we believe Jesus is coming back. When? Well, scriptures tell us it could be at any time. Could be soon. We look forward to that day. And so what we find here is the resurrection matters because it really confirms the truth of all that Jesus said. There's another passage which goes on, and I'll come to in a minute, but in Paul and the other apostles in the New Testament church wrote about this a lot. And Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is probably one of the best chapters that talks about the resurrection and the reason that, you know, we believe in the resurrection. He goes in the beginning of the chapter to say that, you know, this is the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, as he said he would, was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, just as he said he would. And so he then goes on to explain the fact that he appeared to people and things like that. And then later on in verses 12 through 19, he says the significance of that. In fact, says that that if Christ had not risen from the dead, that all of their preaching, all of my preaching, all of the New Testament church's preaching, it's all in vain. In fact, he says our faith is in vain. There's no forgiveness of sin. In fact, he's saying if that's the case, then basically they're all liars and there's no hope beyond the grave. And he goes on and concludes in verse 19. He says, if we in this life only have hope of Christ, if Jesus is just a good teacher and he is just a good moral example for us, if that's all it was, who died, then if that's it, then he says, we're of all men most miserable. There really is no, you know, he's no different from any other moral teacher. But Jesus Christ is God, he's the Son of God, and he did as he said. And that's the second point here. He proved himself in his resurrection to be the Son of God. Romans chapter 1 actually says this in verses 3 and 4. It says, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. See, his resurrection, being raised from the dead, proved that it actually proved him to be who he claimed to be. He became a man. God took on flesh so that he could die in the flesh and then be raised up in the resurrection, fully God and fully man. And so the resurrection of Christ is also significant because it proved that he was who he said he was. And God accepted the price of his death on the cross by raising him up from the dead. Third point, why does it matter? Well, the resurrection of Jesus Christ makes certain the resurrection of all people. Let's go to 1 Corinthians if you have your Bible with you. I'm sorry, I don't have the verses up on the screen, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want to go to that chapter I mentioned before because it's such a great reminder of the resurrection and what it means. Verse 20, he says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. The first fruits is like an offering which really promises, you know, in a harvest they would give the first fruits, the first part, knowing that the rest of the harvest was coming. And Jesus Christ is the first fruits, it says, of them that slept. The term slept means those that die in Christ. It says, it goes on to say, but for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Death came through the first Adam, the physical Adam, the Adam that God made. Christ, often referred to as the second Adam, the God-man. He was the one that was raised from the dead. And as a result of that, it says, for as in Adam all die. Everyone dies because of Adam's sin passed on to all of us. We're told that. For by one man sin came into the world and death passed upon all men because of sin. That we're told that in Romans 5. But here it says, because in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. I remember seeing that on someone in Tasmania when I was walking around this old cemetery and someone had that on their gravestone. I thought, what a great thing to put on the gravestone. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, what does that mean? Well, of course, as I said, all of us die. It tells us that is appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment. All of us will be judged for our sin in this life. You might say, I'm not such a bad person. I don't do very, you know, I haven't done many evil things. Well, the Bible says that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, we're told that there will be a day in Acts chapter 17, as Paul said, he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man who he has ordained. And he has given assurance of this to all men in that he has raised him from the dead. Jesus has been risen from the dead. He is going to be the judge. He will be the judge of all the earth, of all creation. Now, for those who are in Christ, if you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you have understood that Christ died for your sins and because of his finished work, we can receive the free gift of salvation. Because of that, we will not be judged for our sins. Our sins have been placed on Christ on the cross. We will have a judgment before Christ, but it's a judgment for rewards of what we've done in life. But for those who don't know Jesus Christ, they too will be resurrected, and they'll be resurrected to this judgment. And that's what we're told in this as well. In fact, Jesus actually said, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account in the day of judgment. If you are a Christian, you have the hope and the promise of the resurrection, and that will be the resurrection of what we call the just. If you're not a Christian, you too will be resurrected, and you'll be resurrected to give account of yourself before God. Now, the Bible says that every mouth will be stopped, and we're told that those who are seeking to justify themselves before God by their good deeds, by their church attendance, by their baptism, by all those different things and their works, it says that none of those, they will be all as filthy rags. But if we accept what Jesus Christ has done for us, then we have an assurance of not only eternal life, but the rewards and the blessings that come to be in the presence of God. Not from what we've done, but from what Christ has done for us. And so the promise of resurrection, that for all people, is in the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. As a believer, we are assured because of Christ's resurrection that we are accepted before God. Romans 4 says that Jesus was delivered for our offences and was raised for our justification. When God looks at us, and he looks at us through the blood of Jesus Christ, through what he has done and his finished work, and it's, as we said, justified means, in that case, just as if I'd never sinned. Now, you and I know that we are sinners. Even after we were Christians, we still go through life. We sin. We fail. It's not that we are righteous. It's just that we have the righteousness of Christ. We are forgiven in Jesus Christ. When he said it is finished, he said that meant paid in full. The payment was made. And so Jesus didn't just die as a martyr to set an example for us. He actually died as a substitute in our place. He was the one that took my sin as his penalty, and dying that he would give us eternal life, and then risen from the dead also, that we understand that we have eternal life and that we would walk in that newness of life. I'm going to be reminded of that shortly in our baptism. Not only does the Jesus' resurrection matter to those things, but also it reminds us that we have someone that is interceding for us continually. That's what it tells us in Hebrew. We have this, Hebrews 4, it says we have this great high priest, this one that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. And it says that we can hold fast our profession because we don't have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Jesus, we're told, already went through all of the things that we went through. He was tempted on all points and was without sin. He, as the sinless Son of God, laid down his life for us, but then it tells us in Hebrews 7 that now he ever lives to make intercession for us. What does intercession mean? Jesus is praying for us. He's praying for you right now. If you don't know Jesus Christ, he's praying that you will know him, that you will know the salvation. If you do know him, he's praying that you'll continue, again, in trusting the Lord, but also that, as he said, I will pray that your faith won't fail. Now, being a Christian is not up to us continuing to try and work for it or continuing to try and believe. We're secure in Christ. But Jesus Christ actually prays for us through the struggles that we go through every day in our life. He gives us the power to become in everything that we need as a Christian. And finally, I just want us to consider the fact this morning that Jesus' resurrection guarantees for us a hope beyond the grave. In 2 Corinthians 4, it tells us that knowing that he that raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up and shall be present with you. We know that for us as believers, when we die, when we leave this earth, whether through sickness, whether through old age, whatever it is, through accident, through anything, the body, that what the scriptures tell us, for those who are in Christ, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I remember that, in fact, this time exactly last year, our brother Brian, you might remember Brian, was with us. And he wasn't. He actually went to be with the Lord on the first Sunday of April. And I was with him in those hours before then, and we talked about some of these things. He was in a lot of pain. He was struggling. But the day before that, we talked about some of these things, and he knew that he was going to be with the Lord. And the promise that we have, it isn't just a hope that I might. It's the fact that the moment that he closed his eyes in death, he awoke again in the presence of Jesus Christ. And he's been a year there now, and you might know others, loved ones who are in Christ that have been there for longer. But the Bible says that for each of us, that because of Jesus' resurrection, we too will have that promise, that hope that we have beyond the grave. And we're told even that for those of us who are alive now, and as Paul expected in his time, and right throughout the last 2,000 years, people have been expecting as well, that it may not even be the grave that brings us to Jesus Christ. We have the promise of what the Bible talks about, we've been talking about as we've been going through the book of Revelation, the rapture. Jesus says that he is coming again to this earth, but before he comes to this earth, he said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I prepare the place, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you shall be, and you'll be ever present with the Lord. Now, there's other scriptures that talk about that. In the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, says that this corruptible will put on incorruptible. This mortality will put on immortality. We sang a lot about that today. Death is where is your sting? And the fact is, it tells us in these scriptures that in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we could be with the Lord. And so whether we go to be with the Lord in death, and you know, all of us to some extent may fear death, but whether we go even in life, that God would take us out of this world to be with him, we have that promise. We have that assurance. And so for us today, the resurrection is not just something that it's a nice thing to kind of think that may have happened. It's real. And the fact that the resurrection is real gives us all of these wonderful hopes and things, and it reminds us of who Jesus Christ is. And so today, as we finish up the service, I just want you to, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're not sure that if you died today that you would be in the presence of Jesus Christ, then I want to implore you today. You know, the Bible says, very simply, the gospel, it's not about religious works. It's not about all the things that we do. It's about what he has done for us. Christ died for our sins. All of us are sinners, the Bible says. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know that well-known verse, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And my hope and prayer is that each of you will know that. And so today is Resurrection Sunday, is also a point of rejoicing, because we know that whatever happens, we're going to be with him. Well, let's pray, and then we're going to be having a demonstration of these things. We're going to sing our final hymn, and then we're going to have this morning a baptism service. Nick will be baptized, and we'll be explaining a little bit about what that is, and we'll be heading out there shortly. So we're going to sing Be Thou My Vision. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for, again, the reminder that the resurrection isn't just it's not some myth, but in fact it's a reality. And the fact that you did not only die but rose from the dead is really the source of all our hope. And when we talk about hope, it's not a maybe hope, it's a certain hope. It's something that we can be assured of, that Jesus, as you did what you said, and you said you would do. You proved that you are the Son of God. And Lord, in dying for us, in being risen from the dead, we know that we too have the certain promise of eternal life. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here that's not certain about that, Lord, that they've never had a point in their life where they've placed their faith and trust in you, in your finished work on the cross, and in what you've done, Lord, I pray that they would understand that today. Lord, help them to seek you, to seek maybe someone to talk to about that. But Lord, we are thankful that we again know these things, and not only know them, we look forward to really the working out with your return and as we come to be with you. And Lord, we thank you today as we're about to have this baptism service. We look forward to really an outward demonstration of what you've done in our lives, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.